Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, and chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. In verse 18 of these scriptures that I've mentioned, the latter part of that verse states, "And they could not." Jesus said in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." In verse 28, the question is asked, why could not we cast him out? They could not. Why could not we cast him out? There are two things that God's people fear. And we, by faith, understand that we must overcome these fears. One of the fears that we all have is the fear of success. If we know God's will and we by faith launch into God's will, we fear the work and the pressure that'll surely come to us. We live in a hostile environment. We'd like to do everything that we can to have a passive peace with the world. Sometimes we know what God's will is and we fear doing it, for we fear stirring up the wrath of the world, and sometimes we fear stirring up the wrath of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we simply do not do the things that we know we ought to do because we fear that it will result in success. Sometimes we fear failure. Perhaps this is the greatest fear that we have as a people of God. We feel that if we attempt something and it does not succeed on time or in time, then we fear the ridicule, the embarrassment that might come from our enemies who laugh at us and laugh at our failure. For we seem to believe that it is better to never try than to try and fail. But we know this, that if we try, that which is in the plan of God, we shall not fail. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." In this verse, we see the disciples of Jesus Christ failing. And I want to point out quickly that as we've studied the book of Mark, we learn that these men who failed in the attempt to cast out a demon, that Jesus had called unto him 12 and began to send forth these two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. This was not something they were in ignorance about. Verse 14 of chapter 6 tells us, verse 13 of chapter 6 tells us, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So these disciples who had gathered there, who were waiting for Jesus to come to them and teach them, they had heard him say, "I give you power to heal and cast out demons." And then as they came back and reported to Jesus on what they had done, they rejoiced that the devils and demons were subject to their commands. But the Bible tells us that they could not. This study will not provide us with a secret to success. That's what most people are looking for today, and it's not going to provide us with the secrets to failure either. It's not going to give us some how-to book on how to overcome all the problems of life. It's not going to give us a mantra to repeat, such as, "If I can believe it, God can do it." That's witchcraft. If I can believe it, God can do it. Many people say that's what God wants us to do, is just believe something so strongly that God will come and God will do it. And that's not what these verses teach. The setting of the disciples' failure is given to us in these preceding verses. Jesus left the Mount of Transfiguration. He had been there with Peter, James, and John. Verse 14 tells us that he returned to his disciples. The scribes were questioning them, and all the people ran to Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 15 that they were amazed. That means they were astonished. They were thoroughly astonished and completely amazed, overcome by the expectations they had in their heart and in the power that Jesus Christ had already shown. They greeted Jesus. And as Jesus came into the presence, the Bible tells us in verse 16 that he asked, "What question ye with them?" That is, what are y'all talking about? What's the conversation about? What's the subject matter of this? And they were running to him. And as they were running to him, an anonymous man answered for the crowd. In verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." This man who answered from the multitude had a son with a serious health problem. He requested the disciples to heal his son. And the Bible tells us they could not. What were the illnesses of this man? The Bible tells us he had a dumb spirit. That means he was unable to speak. He could not explain his problem. He could not articulate his frustration. He could not describe his pain. The Bible tells us that he foamed at the mouth. That is, as he attempted to say what he felt in his heart and what was on his mind to describe himself to those who loved him, the Bible tells us that it simply came out not in sound, but in froth. And in utter frustration, the man gnashed his teeth. He chomped his teeth together. He gnashed on things. And as a result of this, the Bible tells us he pined away. The word means to dry up, to wither away. So here's a man whose son perhaps has never said daddy. He's never said mama. He's never been able to say I'm hungry or thirst. He's had to gestulate. He's had to anticipate that others will know his needs and give them to him. He cannot say to his people, I love you. And as Jesus comes to this multitude, there are a lot of disappointment here on the part of the Father, on the part of the Son, and perhaps on the part of the disciples. The response of the disciples was, and they could not. I don't doubt that they wanted to heal the boy. Who wouldn't? To have seen this young man, and you're going to see further that it was not a benign illness that this young man had. It was demonstrative of the evil that had come to possess him. The response of Jesus was first turned toward his disciples. A stinging rebuke. Jesus said, O faithless generation, in verse 19. You are without faith. You're not trusting. You're not confident. They were not trusting or believing what Jesus had taught them and what they themselves had done. Jesus said, How long shall I be with you? He understood that his time on earth was limited. They must not only hear what he had to say, they must do what he told them to do. And if they were faithless, they would never accomplish what he was leaving them here on earth to do. It was of great concern that these people were without faith, that they would not believe. Jesus said, "How long shall I suffer you? How long will I bear up under the disappointment of your not trusting me? How long can I hold out against opposition from the world and inability from my disciples? How long can I bear patiently these continual disappointments and departures from that which I'm calling you to do? How long can I put up with you?" is really what Jesus said. It's so frustrating and disappointing. How long can I continue to do this? And then he said, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." And as the man brought his son to Jesus, the Bible tells us that the spirit straightway tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I want you to see in your mind's eye what has happened. There is a violent spirit in this young man. The Bible tells us that he fell on the ground. He wallowed, foaming. And at the same time, other attacks came upon the young man. Jesus asked him, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The spirit inside this young man was violent. The attacks had come upon him when he was a child, and its very life was oftentimes endangered. There comes then the plaintive plea from the Father, "If thou canst do anything." Here we detect a spiritual flaw. Nothing of faith ever begins with "if thou canst." Faith always says, "Wilt thou?" When we approach God in prayer and we say, "God, if you can," we've not expressed our trust in him. We have not expressed our trust in his will. We have not expressed our trust in his power. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That we are confident that we know the will of God. That we are confident that this is a part of God's plan. And we're confident that God has the wisdom and power to do what needs to be done. This man did not approach Jesus Christ believing that his son's healing was the will of God. He did not approach Jesus Christ believing that Jesus had the power to do it. It is seen in the question, "If thou canst." Have compassion on us. Have compassion on us. You, the creator of all things, the God of all mercies, the God of all love, the God of all forgiveness, the God of all caring, if you can do anything, just do anything, then have compassion on us. Feel a yearning down deep inside. Have pity on what you see with your eyes. Here is the man who came to die on the cross, who came to shed his blood. And if thou canst do anything. Please have compassion. And help us. Come to our rescue. Run to our aid. Do something and do it quickly. And then Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I had heard this verse of scripture many times. And I was in church in Lakeview Baptist Church in Miami, Florida. And I'd brought one of my best friends with me to church that morning. And I had this verse in mind. And as they sang the invitation, I stood there with my hands clasped together and my eyes closed. And I just dug up all the belief I could that Bill would walk the aisle that morning, that he'd be saved. And I just stood there with my eyes closed and believing with all my power, and I'd open one eye and look real good, and he was still standing there. And I just screw up all the belief I could. And he's just still standing there. Is that what this verse of scripture means? If we can believe it, God can do it. Anything. Why, if you believe that God can make you a millionaire, all you have to do is just believe it, and boy, it'll happen. That's why I said it borders on witchcraft to believe a thing like that. Oh, I know that'll shock you. And it worries me considerably that it will shock you. If you can trust me, it's the same word that's translated faith or trust. So if you can trust me, all things are possible to the person who trusts me. The word possible means capable of being done. It can be done. If you can trust me, this is a paraphrase. If you can trust me, God, anything that is in God's will can be done if you will trust God. This is not a blank check that God has signed and given to you or to me. Faith does not have power. And that's another statement you probably would want to debate with me this morning, having heard me make it. Power belongs to God. Human effort and divine power are not the same. Much can be done by human power. Only God's power could do what this man desired. There is no power in an electric cord. There is no power in a microwave. A microwave has designated function as an electrical device. There is a power cord that hooks it into a source of power. But you can plug the microwave into a wall outlet, and you can push all the buttons you want to, and it'll never function because there is no internal power in that device. But if you will read the instructions, plug it into an available source of power, and do what it has been built to do, that is in the will of the manufacturer, and then you trust it to do what you have read it can do, and then put the donut in it and push the button, the proper button, it will do what it has been designed to do. But you can't fry an egg on top of it. You can't bake bread in it except certain mixes. It won't shine your shoes. And it won't fluff. Well, I better not say that. It won't do what your kid think it's going to do either when he puts your favorite whatever in it. But what's Jesus telling these people? Look, they've already been told they had power to do it. Did they not? Hadn't they been told, I'm giving you power. That's what it says. I'm giving you power over demons. I'm giving you power. And then the Bible tells us they had done it. Now, what was the problem? If thou canst trust, all things are doable. They can be done to people who trust. What had happened? Well, we've talked about the visible demonstration of the evil presence that was in this young person. I believe that this young man had been doing what this man said he had been doing from a child. That is, the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming. And when this happened, I think the disciples were afraid of failure. They were overwhelmed by what their eyes saw when they saw this man in the dust of the earth, wallowing and foaming, and perhaps the spirit making some sort of sound. It was a horrendous and terrifying sight that they saw. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He said, Lord, I'm trusting you. And he had tears in his eyes. I'm trusting you. Help me to overcome my mistrust and my distrust. And somehow this seems such an unusual statement. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I trust. Help thou my mistrust, my distrust. He's not the only man to ever feel this way. He's not the only child of God to ever face this dilemma and this frustration. We read that Abraham by faith. But we see Abraham tell a lie to save himself, to tell a lie about Sarah. She's not my wife. Abraham believed, but his unbelief led him to not trust God to get him out of that circumstance. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah trusted the words of God and built an ark to the saving of his household. And yet when it had landed on dry earth, he planted a vineyard and became drunken. That wasn't by faith. Noah had belief. But he also had unbelief. By faith, Moses. Oh, what Moses did because he trusted God, because he believed God. Oh, the things he did, the decisions that he made. But then in unbelief, he struck the rock. By faith, David. Oh, what great exploits do we read of David doing for the nation of Israel and for the God of Israel, and yet we see him on a housetop caught up in covetousness and in sin with Bathsheba. Oh, he had belief, but he also had unbelief. Such an attitude of having belief and unbelief can create serious problems. Thinking up some elaborate or simple scheme and then believing it into existence is not faith. Such an attitude produced Esau, Edom, and Arafat. Because the scheme that Abraham and Sarah developed to fulfill the promise of God was not by faith. But it did produce something. But not what God had in mind. I believe this. That these people were intimidated by the multitude. They were frightened by the things they saw. And because of this, however timidly they approached the work of God, however timidly and without faith that they approached this task of casting out this spirit that had caused this young man so many difficulties, they were half-hearted. They were without sincere faith. Their attempts was without conviction. Have we ever been in that circumstance? I think so. I think I've seen it in our people here. I've seen it in myself. In our relocation of trying to get started here, I think I've seen almost the attitude that maybe we will fail and we won't have to do all the work that it takes to because of success. You know, I think many times we were timid and our faith was very, very weak, and perhaps sometime it was unbelief. I think I see that in myself. I saw that in myself. And you know, when you approach things with that attitude, things don't go well. This is time for confession and honesty. Do I feel that way this morning? No, I don't. Because I look at many of you who are here to hear the word of God, who have shown an interest in this congregation of people, and I can tell you it encourages me tremendously. If we're doing what God wants us to do, and if we live in the dispensation of God's plan, then if we are willing to accept and trust God, and if we're willing to plug the microwave in and turn it on, it'll work. The Bible tells us the crowd that had been surrounding this circumstance, that they came running to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus cast out the foul spirit and forbade him to ever enter into the man's son again. The demon had one last fling. The spirit cried out and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." He wasn't dead. He was alive. Because Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I guess that's the victory of belief. That's the victory of faith. It was God's will for this young man to be healed. It was in the time frame and dispensation when it could be done. And there were men there who had been commissioned to do it. And had they put their trust in Jesus Christ, had they put their trust in God and stepped out and declared it, I believe it would have happened. But there is an afterglow to this story. And I have respect to these people because the Bible tells us that they came when Jesus was in the house and asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? I respect that. They didn't make a big scene in the crowd or anything like that. They waited till things had calmed down. The afterglow of an amazing, wonderful thing. They got into the house, had some privacy. They wanted to know why they could not cast out this demon. And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I believe that Jesus said, and I don't think he meant that prayer and fasting have power. You understand what I'm talking about? But prayer and fasting will put you to the manual that you got with the unit. And you've been pushing the buttons, but it hadn't been coming on. It hadn't been doing what you want it to. But by prayer and fasting, guess what? Hadn't plugged it in yet. I think that's what prayer and fasting would have done to these people. Would have helped them to realize you hadn't plugged it in right. Or you hadn't set the dial right. It's your problem. The power's there. The device is there. It's all ready. You just get it right and God will do it. You say, well, you mean if I have a dumb spirit and I'm sick and down and out, that if I believe, Jesus will heal me? No. Because that ain't what happens in this day and age. Instantaneous, miraculous healing. See? You got to do it within God's framework and not within yours.